First, I have a few announcements for this morning. We have two of our members in the hospital. You might notice that in the bulletin. Dot Monty is in College Station. She was brought back to Brenham, and then she had some internal bleeding. They had to take her back to College Station. You know, she had that double bypass. When was that? A week? 2 weeks ago. Okay. Tuesday will be 2 weeks. She's doing better. She's getting a little stronger, but we need to keep her in prayer. And also, Dr. Bob is in Scott and White Clinic here in Brenham. And in fact, they were right down the hall from each other for a little while. And he has had congestive heart problems. And he's pretty heavily sedated. And I don't know how much longer he's going to be there either. But neither one of them can take visitors right now. They are still weak, and I don't know if I went and saw Dr. Bob yesterday, and I don't even know if he would remember me being there because he's so sedated. But anyway, keep them on your in your prayers, and we will keep you updated on that. Okay, it's our common practice to prepare for the Word of God by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God, God of grace and mercy, of justice and righteousness. We're so thankful that you are our provider and our protector. We have nothing to fear, everything to look forward to. Yet we're so prone to worry. We just thank you for the opportunity of being here, and especially having Moses and those with him. We just thank you for bringing him here, and as he goes to Austin this evening, that you'll be with them, give them safe travels, and that your mighty word will go out again. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate and focus on the message this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you don't know Moses. He's been here for, I don't know how many times, a number of times. And we always look forward to him coming again. If you didn't tell your neighbors or invite a friend, you lost a good opportunity. And I can tell you why. Because you can tell someone, we're having someone special that's going to speak at Country Bible Church. Why don't you come? And they say, well, who's coming? And you say, Moses. I don't know if y'all ever done that, but I've done it. But they didn't come anyway, but anyhow. In fact, I was working part-time, this was many years ago, and I was pastor here for about a couple of years, I guess, and Moses was going to come and speak, and I got a call. It was at a log home dealership over here, and the guy came up to me. He walked up to me. He looked kind of flustered, and he kind of walked up to me. I said, what's the matter? He says, you got a phone call. I said, yeah, who is it? He said, Moses. I said, bet you didn't know I was in that tight, did you? Anyway, Moses is an appropriate name for our speaker today. He is the founder of Grace Evangelical Ministries. He has gone all over the world. And the Lord has used him in so many ways, and he's a delightful person, a great friend, but he has some dedicated followers here. Debbie and Richard, I know, have gone a lot of places with you, haven't they? And so we welcome y'all, Debbie Hager and her sister Elaine and Richard Hayes over here. They are all associated with Moses. And we all need a backup, don't we, Moses? I mean, we need the Lord to back us up, but we also need those people who are going to pray for us, support us, and make all the connections. So, Moses, come on up and bless us today.
I think I'm wired now. It's always an honor and a privilege to come and worship with people I love, and we pray for you in our office. We mention our brother Mike every time we pray. We pray for this church because it's a teamwork. And we are all together in the ministry. Whether you are in the mission field with me or you are here, we are all together. That's what you call division of labor. Division of labor, in division of labor, you have different divisions. And everyone doing their part. And everyone is important. In the same way, in a church like this, we have people sweeping, vacuuming, and my brother will come in here, everything is set. That helps him out. Just think of him coming this morning to set up the chairs and vacuum, and by the time he's finished, he's already sweating. That will be difficult on him, and that will lose his concentration. But everything is set, and everything is important. Your job is important because God rewards you not on the amount of your work, but on your faithfulness. And some people always look, I want my job to be magnified. No, God knows what you need, and He gives it to you. Remember the story of the talents. To some He gave 5, to some He gave 3, to some He gave only 1. But when he comes back, what he's going to judge is how faithful you use your 1. And so we often look, well, mine is only 1. I wish I got that 5. Well, the Lord knows that if you got that 5, you won't make it. So he only gave you 1. It's just an honor to be here and to worship with you. We weren't able to come last year because we were very, very busy traveling. And so we tried to see if we can squeeze a time to come, but we couldn't. So last year was we always love to come and fellowship with you, with our brethren. Last year I was able to travel to countries I have never been before. Like I went to Laos. Was one of the interesting countries that I went. And in Laos, you all know about Laos, a very communist country. Very, when you talk about communism, you don't know what it is until you actually go inside. We talk about freedom. You don't know the value until you go until you move where freedom is expressed. In that country, my first shock was when we arrived. Didn't know anybody. We just the taxi took us to the hotel, and our people who planned the conference came to the hotel, and they saw us where we were sitting down, and they came. You can recognize me so easily. It's not difficult to find where is he? So they just came straight to where we were sitting down and said to us, you Moses? I said, yes. Okay, would you mind if we take you around the town? And I just arrived. I said, sure. And so we went into their van, and they said to us, now we have freedom to talk about Jesus Christ. inside our van. We couldn't talk it in the hotel because we didn't know who might be listening. That hit me like a brick. In a hotel, just sit down and talk to me. No, we couldn't. Because a spy or somebody might be there, and if they hear what we are talking, that can get us into trouble. And we drove for about 2 hours, just telling us about all they have gone through and how the government is so oppressive. And one of the hosts adopted 15 children. Just not casual adoption. He adopted those children from pastors, slain pastors by the government, and left them orphaned. And another person who came to the conference where we organized a conference in a place, just when you are in a place like that, you know one thing, that the Lord, if the Lord didn't send you, don't go. That's one thing about ministry and mission work. Don't go if the Lord doesn't send you. You find yourself in trouble. But if he sends you, you're on a ride. And so we had a conference, a 3-day long conference, and people came. And they took us to another ground church, and where we also met. And also people came. They couldn't have enough. They just couldn't have enough. And they were, it will put tears on your eyes when you see people who are hungry for the word. And many of these people don't have just they're going with the little they have been exposed to. No solid teaching, and some of them don't really understand the gospel very well. And you have an opportunity to minister to a church, but you're giving them the gospel clearly for the first time. I remember being in Liberia some years ago. My host was a pastor for 30 years. After we had the first conference, he came to the hotel and said to me, smiling, you can see this smile in his face, he said, "Do you know, I just got saved yesterday, after 30 years. When you explain salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, what a relief. I have been struggling all my life, trying to impress God, trying to be good, but it was never good enough. Trying to keep the law. The more I keep, the more I fail. Thank God for sending you." That's just a pastor. Think about the congregation then. And so the Lord continues to reach out to those who are hungry and those who are searching him. This year I was in Ukraine, and those of you who know Jim Myers, he was able to come to, we were in Kiev, we were in Lviv. So they drove about 8 hours or so to come with his wife and their team. We were also in Romania. Another communist country. And the people, the little they have, they manage. It's you can see, to be honest with you, every time I come back, I'm itching to go back. Because it's like a person, if you are selling something and people are buying it, you wanna go back and get some more, and get reloaded. And so that's what we see there, that people, unfortunately in our country, it's the opposite. But overseas, it's quite amazing. It's quite amazing. You can sit and teach for hours, and they're not even moving. My record was 4 hours non-stop, and nobody moved. Nobody complained. I know if I do it today, I will be somebody will throw a shoe on me. I'll see some kind. I'll see all kind of demonstration. Don't worry. I'm not going to do it. That will ruin your barbecue. But when you go out, you see how people are so craving for the word, for the gospel. In Pakistan, I'm praying that I will return back. I've been there 3 times. That's where people talk about spiritual warfare. That's where people will actually come to the hotel. I'm armed to escort me to the crusade ground. And then on the crusade ground, you will see many armed people on the ground with heavy machine guns. While I stand like this and tell people that Jesus is the only way, that there is no other way. Well, it takes only the Holy Spirit to be able to give you that kind of boldness. I can understand why the feeling of the Holy Spirit is so important. Because when He controls you, you are drunk. You don't even know what you are doing. You don't even know what you are saying. But you are drunk in the good sense. Because He fills you, He empowers you, He controls you. And I don't go where the Lord doesn't send me. Where He sends me, I know He will protect. Probably this is the first time I'm telling it in public. Last few years back, I have gone to Pakistan 3 times in a row. No problem. Visa, 3-4 days. That's your visa to go. But the last one, I applied. Bruce applied. Bruce got his own. I applied. Mine was denied. They didn't deny it. They just kept buying time. Because I'm an American citizen. They just buying time and buying time until the time for me to go to other countries arrived. I asked them, please send me back my passport. And they sent it without visa. So I abandoned Pakistan. Later did I know that Al-Qaeda, they were in the hotel where we were supposed to be. And they were aware that we are coming. I'm not telling you more. That's all I can tell you. But the thing is that I have one who is superior than Al-Qaeda. And he withheld my passport. I didn't go. That's just how God works. And that's how God protects His people. So I'm not afraid, knowing that it's when you go outside and when you go all these places, you're able to know that there is God. And that's why David said, only a fool can say that there is no God. You cannot see the fingerprints of God walking and deny that there is God. There is God. We see it. Debbie and my team, they can tell you there is God because of what they see on the mission field. And thank you so much for your prayers. They go a long way. As I said, that this is a teamwork. So amazing to be among those who are hungry and those who are passionate for the kingdom of our Father. The Bible tells us, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give to you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own human understanding. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All Scripture is God's breath. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God might be matured and furnished unto all good works. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful to you and to you alone that we have been called the children of God. And that's why John said, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And here we are this morning wearing a name tag that says God's children. What a blessing, what an honor, what a privilege. Open our eyes this morning that we may behold the wondrous things out of your word in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I always dangling. It's so funny that sometimes I don't even know what I'll say until I get on the pulpit. That's a fact. Sometimes I will prepare my lesson and I get to the pulpit, the Lord said, wrong message. And so I have just learned what Paul said, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, study and study and study, and just wherever he takes you, you're ready to go. Because you have the information already in your soul. And so this morning, we are going to look at what I know, no doubt in my mind, my brother had taught. And we're just going to run through some few points from what you already know. Like the Apostle Peter will say, it's no problem to me reminding you what I have already told you. So the word of God is fresh. Every time you take it, you see something new you didn't see yesterday. You will never come to a time where you say, well, I think this is an old thing. I got it packed. I don't need it anymore. Anytime you pick up the word of God, something new you will find. And so we are picking up the same thing you have read and studied, and that's John 17, our Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer that he prayed for you, for his disciples, and for all of us here. In John 17, which is actually the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, as we all know, is not Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, which I can assure you some churches are praying as we speak. That's not the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord never asked us to repeat that prayer. Matthew 6 is just a prayer model on how we can pray. It has the skeleton of prayer in that model. That's all it is. And no disciple repeated that prayer because it was not meant for us to recite. And so, remember the apostles asking, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw how effective he was in his prayer life. Lord, teach us how to pray. And in Matthew 6, he just gave them a model. When you pray, direct your prayer to the Father. And he himself, he did the same thing when he prayed. In his prayer was recorded for us, the only prayer that was recorded in total. That was the only prayer that the Lord prayed that was recorded in full. But the Lord prayed every day, at least 3-4 times a day. He prayed in the morning. He will pray after his ministry. He will pray before he food, everything. He will give thanks. At the Lazarus grave, he prayed, Father, thank you because you always hear me. He was a prayer warrior. In fact, he invented it. And so, then when he came to John 17, our Lord, that's the real Lord's prayer, the high priestly prayer. It is the second most important prayer in our Lord's ministry. It is the second most important prayer. Every prayer he prayed was important, but this one was the second most important prayer he offered. And you say, what then is the first one, the first most important? Well, you already know, the prayer at Gethsemane. That prayer was the ultimate prayer. It was prayer that the Bible recorded. The Bible didn't tell us the full prayer, except few things of what he was saying. Lord, if it is thy way, if there's any other way you can provide salvation without me coming in contact with sin, I wish there is another way. Nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's just a tiny bit, but the rest was withheld. But what we know from Matthew and Luke was that the sweat that was coming from his body was like a drop of blood. That tells you it wasn't a casual prayer. Oh, Father, the hour has come. Let's get it over with. Kind of prayer. No. It was intense. I have prayed myself probably an hour, couple hours. I didn't even see a drop of sweat in my face. That means the Lord must have spent hours wrestling in prayer with the Father. But this one, the Lord, you see, it's always that the last words of a dying man is worth recording. When you have someone who has few hours to die, that is the time the person is telling you the real thing. It is not the time to tell you, what do you have for dinner tonight? It's not the time to tell you, I heard that our niece is visiting you next week. He got only few hours to live. He will narrow it to what is most important. If there is a place where he's hiding the money, that's the time to tell you, if you open that, go to the back, you see that stone, if you lift it, that's where I have my key. And that key, you go to the backyard, that's where I have all my money stored. And you get a ring in your hand. I'm going to be rich. But he's telling you something that if he didn't tell you, that's gone. If he dies and that treasure is not revealed to you, he's gone. And the money is gone. So he's telling you something that will be the most important thing. Not trying to tell you the story of how he married your mom. When your mom was young and we are married. No, that's not the story. And so Jesus Christ, the same thing, when he was about to depart, he called his disciples in the upper room discourse to share with them the innermost depth of the plan that the Father had for them. And in so doing, he told them that he was about to depart. Just think of it. This is our Savior, our King, King of Kings, is with us. We have never had any problem since he was with us. Food? Just get 2 loaves of bread. We'll be fed. This is God with us. As Isaiah said, Emmanuel. And now he told us he's going. What will happen to us? Just pretend to be in that conference room. And pretend to be one of them. And he's telling you, he will no longer be with you. You can see, if they were eating pizza, they hold a bite in their mouth. If they're drinking, they put it down. This is not the time for pizza. It's not the time for barbecue. Not the time for steak. Not the time for dessert even. He's going. And that was the condition that his disciples were when Jesus Christ looked to them. On top of that, in John 16:33, he told them plainly, in the world, you're going to see trouble. In the world, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be suffering. But take courage, because I have already overcome. And so, the Lord expressed himself. And as the King of Kings, he looked ahead, he saw that the church will be more than these people. It will be more than these 11. that the church is going to grow. As it grows, it's going to have problems. We know that growth brings problems. Before, it's just like in a family. Before, it's just your wife and your husband. And now you have a kid. Now you have two. Now you have three. If it's in my family, now you have 13. You listen to one in the room. You hear a cry. Somebody's crying. Simon, what's wrong, Simon? Before he asks, oh, Rose, what's going on with your sister? You better have a Tylenol, bottle of Tylenol that you take every night because of headache. That's just trouble. That's expected. Because you are large now. Before, it's just your wife, your spouse. You just do your barbecue or your steak. You eat quiet night. When they come, the quiet night is over. That's a fact of life. And so Jesus saw that when he leaves, the church will multiply. Not only will the church multiply, but there are going to be other races coming to the church. And he sees the problem coming. Moved with compassion. Moved with sorrow. He went to pray for those he loved so much. Recorded in John 17 for us as the Lord's Prayer. So the significance of the Lord's Prayer. The future condition of the church moved the Lord to pray for us. Having finished the upper room discourse, he saw that something was in the making. And so the Lord prayed. For you, he prayed for me. In John 16, he told them, in the world you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. That tells us only in Christ can we have peace. Outside of Christ, there cannot be peace. We cannot get peace by moving away from this environment, going to Hawaii, or to Honolulu, or to those Lulu places where you have a vacation in terms of peace. Nah. If there's no peace in your soul, there cannot be peace outside. And so, Jesus made it so clear that in me you have peace. But in the world, there is nothing to look forward to. His prayer was a thought-out prayer. That's one thing we learned from that prayer in John 17. Because of our time, we will not read. I'm just going to, you already read this passage or this place. Because of time, if I were to be teaching in Asia or in Africa, oh, you bet, I will be reading verse by verse. But because of where I am teaching in the United States of America, I'm going to do pam, 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 pam. So we can finish on time. Because we are timed and programmed people. I know that. So it's not something new to me. But in the process of our Lord's Prayer, what you will learn from that as we are asked to be copycats of Jesus Christ. What you will learn from that prayer was the Lord prayed a thought out prayer. His prayer was thought out. It wasn't just a prayer he prayed out of no. Let me just talk to God. No. He thought it through before he prayed. When you go back and read John 17, you see that every prayer he asked God, he gave him reason for that prayer. In John 17:4, he said, Father, I have glorified you. In verse 5, Father, glorify me. And in the Lord's Prayer, when he said, Father, glorify me, it's not just that he will be glorified and be moving around and say, oh, look at me, I'm glorified. No. The ultimate in that prayer was that the Father will be glorified. Glorify me so that in turn I will glorify you. So So that's the whole, when in the final analysis of the reason why we are here is God's glory. That's what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 43, verse 7. Those whom I have formed, created for my glory. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, you have, in verse 10, you have, all have been given different gifts. Gift to sing, gift to whatever gift you have given. In verse 11, he tells you, do use every gift for the glory of God. It's not for your own, for you to say, oh, this I can speak, I can sing better than you. I'm sure you don't want to be close to me when I'm singing. You say, God, thank God for the gift he gave Moses, but not singing. Because that's not my gift. But there are people, when they sing, you say, wow, that's an angelic voice. But when you sing, even with your angelic voice, the singing is not to draw attention to yourself. The singing is for God's glory. So everything we are given is for the glory of God. So the main thrust of the Lord's Prayer is for God's glory. The prayer that the Lord Jesus offered in John 17 is for the Lord's Prayer. It's for the Lord's, for the God's glory. Remember, Jesus came for the world. He ministered to the world. He died as a substitute for the sins of the world. He left the church as a testimony to the world. That's why you are here, as a testimony. We are here as a testimony to the world. If you read that prayer, and for example, just pick up John 17. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that, purpose clause, the world may know. That's it. That the world may know that we are different. That the world may know that we belong to the family of God. That the world may know that we are not like them, but like Christ. That they may know. The same prayer, the same thing he told his disciples in John 13, verse 34, 35. A new commandment I have given you, that you love one another. Not that you just, oh, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. No, that's not the purpose of that commandment. That the world may know that you are my disciple. Because his purpose is for the world. That's why he came. He came for the world. Everything he did was for the world. And so when he left us behind, he left us so that we can be a substitute of him for the world. That the world may know that the Father has sent me. That the world may know that he has been left behind. All for God's glory. The Lord's Prayer is double-folded. He prayed, one, he prayed that the Father might be glorified by glorifying him in John 17:2. The rest of the prayer is for you. The rest of the prayer is for you. That's all. He just prayed, Father, glorify me. He's finished. And the rest was for us. He prayed. There are six things that I want to touch on this prayer. The first was, the Lord prayed for your protection. John 17:11. He prayed for our protection. He already told us in Matthew 28, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Lo, I am with you. Lo, I am with you. Even to the end. Isn't it nice that he is with us? But he's also calling the Father to join the team, just as the Holy Spirit will join the team of making sure that we receive the maximum protection that heaven can offer. That's why I can travel, knowing that He's with us, as He promised He will be. So he prayed in John 17, verse 11. And I am no more in the world. That's the reason why he's asking for protection. And yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name. Keep them. Protect them from the evil one. So he prayed for your protection. And that is the reason why you can move around in the devil's world. Devil wants you just like you will want, I don't know what, but he wants you, every bit of you. He's like a hawk. We are told in 1 Peter 5, 7, 5 verse 8, he roars like a lion, seeking whom to devour. It's a hungry lion. He doesn't want you around here because you are spoiling his business. It's like a person in competition. You have a business, somebody competing with you. You just want to see if there's a way you can buy the person out, because it's ruining your business. So for us being here, we are messing up his kingdom. So he doesn't want us around. We thank God for that prayer. Even though we are in his territory, that prayer, because of that prayer that was answered, that's why we can operate here. Because God is keeping us. You are being kept by the power of God. You are being kept. What Jesus is praying here is not for your salvation. It's not praying that, oh God, make sure that their internal security is secured. No, 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 no. That's a done deal. He already knew that in John 10:28. He already told you, give them internal life. They should never perish. We read it in the Bible, in our English Bible, but that's so weak in the English. In the Greek, it's so strong. Ume apolenteton iona. What does that mean? They will indeed not ever perish. I'll get to you. They will not indeed ever perish. I have given them your life, and your life will remain in them forever. And so the prayer he's praying is for our safety. Keep them from the evil one. So the Lord prays for you, and that's why I'm still around. That's why my brother Mike is still around. I'm sure a good number of us here, we have come to a close call incident, and we are still here. For example, I have had 8 car wrecks. 8. And those car wrecks, each one of them was earmarked as Moses, you know, listening to me. God used those car wrecks to get my attention to stand here. At first, I didn't want to stand here. I told God, give me time. I will come. I will stand here. Because I need time. I had an ambition. I wanted to become a neurosurgeon. I said, God, if you give me time to finish this program, I tell you, I will move and change the world. God said, you don't get it, do you? So I kept buying time. And God kept whopping me here and there. And the last one was a drunk driver, head-on collision. My car tumbled so many times into a ditch. Went to the hospital. They released me within a couple hours. Took my wife this following morning to see the car. And the person who was in charge of that wrecked car came and looked at me and said, he was trying to mourn with us. He said, the person didn't make it, right? I said, no, he made it. Because you look at the car, honestly speaking, when you look at the car, you just cannot explain how somebody come out of that car alive. You can't. The seat was folded. The roof caved in. One tire, it was just a mess. That's why he said, the person didn't make it. I said, yeah, he made it. And then he looked, so he's in the hospital. I said, nope. What then he is? That's my car. Were you in this car last night? I said, yes. I drove it. He couldn't believe. At this time, my wife wasn't talking. My wife was just, her feet glued to the ground, just looking at the car, thinking that she came so close to losing her husband. And for me, I looked at the car one more time. I said, God, that's a clear message. I got that message. How can I miss such a message? And that was the end of my running away from God. I said, God, here I come to do what you want me to do. I can report to you, I have been in the ministry for 18 years. I have not had a single accident. See, when you get God's message, he removed that thing that is trying to get your attention. That's part of that prayer. You keep them. And God will continue to keep you alive until the plan he has for you is fulfilled in total. You're not going anywhere. Cancer will not take you. Sickness will not remove you. Accident will not take you until the plan of God carries a stamp that says finished in total. And when the work of God for you is finished, you don't want to be here. I don't want to be here 1 minute. When his work for me is finished, I want to see my Savior face to face. And so, Jesus prayed for your protection. Number two, he prayed for your sanctification. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them with your word, for your word is the truth. What Jesus is praying here is experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification through your word. Set them apart through your word. It is the word of God that renews our mind. It is the word of God that transforms us and equips us to serve. And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is God's breath. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God might be matured, experiential sanctification, and furnished for every good work. You cannot serve God properly until you are equipped. And you cannot be equipped apart from the word. And that's what Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your word. You see, Paul tells us in Romans 2, 12 verse 2, be renewed. Do not be conformed to this world. But by the renewal of your mind, the Greek word there, metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis, simply is telling us, we know the concept of metamorphosis. You see a caterpillar, ugly caterpillar. And sometimes you can step it, don't even know it's something important. It's a caterpillar. Looks ugly. And what the Bible is telling us is that we are all ugly. Ugly looking inside. But when the word comes in, it begins to transform us. Just the same way you come back in a week or two, you look at that caterpillar. You start seeing wings coming. You say, wow, that thing I saw last time is changing. The next time you come, you see some colors coming from those wings. The next time you come, it's no longer on that, no longer on the ground. You look up there, you see him on a flower. Butterfly has formed. Now you can take picture. That's a beautiful butterfly. But at the first time, you didn't take any picture. Just think about taking a picture and texting your friend and say, see what I found. Say, what's that? You wouldn't even describe it. Because doesn't look like anything. They take a butterfly, he will reply back and say, what a beautiful butterfly. But first, it has to be transformed. So that's what Paul tells us in Romans 12. Be transformed. You start from a caterpillar. And the word moves you to become a butterfly. Something with beauty that people can look to. And so that's what Jesus Christ was praying here. Father, sanctify them with your word. Why? That the word may know. That's the bottom line. It's not that, oh, you say, see me, I'm now different. See, you see how much word of God I know? I know Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and even Spanish. No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is that the world may know that you are different. Your transformation is for the world to know. So Jesus Christ prayed, number three, for your positional sanctification. Look at verse 24. Jesus prayed for your positional sanctification. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And that prayer was answered. Right now, you know where you are? Your real you is already in Christ. And Christ is seated in God. That prayer was answered. You're already in heaven. That's why you are a citizen. You cannot be a citizen of a country unless you are already there. Paul tells us that we are citizens of heaven in Philippians 3:20. You are a citizen of heaven. The only reason why you are a citizen is because Jesus is already seated in heaven with you. In Colossians 3, put your finger, please, in John and flip to Colossians 3, verse 3. And see what Jesus Christ tells us. Through the Apostle Paul. Verse 3, he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Then in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Your life is hidden. Your life is hidden in Christ. I always like to do my demonstration about this positional sanctification. That's you. That's me. And that's Jesus. That's just illustration. Don't go and say, Moses said that eyeglass is Jesus. No. That's just illustration. And that's you. The moment you trust in Christ, you are put by the Holy Spirit in him. According to Colossians 3, verse 3. And it didn't stop there. And Christ is hid in God. Now, where is Moses? You can't find me. To find me, you have a job to do. First, find God. Because that's where Jesus is hidden. When you find Jesus, Moses is toast. So if you want to fight me, find God and fight him. Defeat him. If you defeat him, find Jesus. And say, Jesus, I just defeated your father. The fight is between you and me. Who are you looking for? I'm looking for Moses. Let's fight. You defeat Jesus, I'm finished. You see how secure we are. And that's why you should go about your daily business knowing that heaven has provided you the maximum security ever. That before a person can touch you, he will first touch God. And when he's finished with God, he will touch Jesus. When he's finished with Jesus, then you are finished. That's, you know the answer. Impossible. That should give you comfort. That should give us joy that we have been hidden in Christ. Number four, he prayed for the oneness of believers. This is the one that really, this is the heart of his prayer, honestly speaking. If you read John 17, this is the heart of the Lord's prayer for the oneness of believers. Three times in one prayer, the Lord told us, avoid repetition. But he too, for there's a reason why he repeated himself three times, to show us how important this was. Not only to him, but for the church. The oneness of believers. In verse 11, that they may be one. John 17:11, that they may be one. In verse 21, he repeated that. That they may all be one. You think he's finished with his prayer? No. In verse 22, he came back again. That they may be one. This is him just talking to the Father. Expressing his heart to the Father. He's asking God for the oneness of believers. Many people have built wrong doctrine based on this prayer. They say, oh, Jesus wants us to be one. Therefore, ecumenism. Let's be one church. No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. Oh, Jesus wants us to be one. Let's make it something uniform. We all bow at the same time. We carry a bar. Every church carry their bar. We want to be uniform. No. Far from it. To understand this, you go back to Deuteronomy 6:4, where the Jews will gather every Sabbath, and they will read, Shammai Israel Adonai Elohino Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, our Lord is our God. Our God is one. When the Bible uses the number one, it's not in terms of number, but in terms of uniqueness. Our God is unique. Unique in the sense that no other God in the whole world is like Him. None. The way Jesus, Yahweh, relates to the Father in a unique way. He's God, He's also man. That's unique. And so Jesus Christ was praying for the church to be unique. For believers to be unique. That one, the oneness that he talks about, is also expressed in marriage. For this reason, a man and a woman will live and they all become one. You don't tell me that you see a husband and a wife and they all look one. Maybe they become, after marriage, zoom, they mix, they become one human being. I don't know how they will look like. Maybe half man, half woman joined together. No, you see a wife, it's different. The husband is different. But in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of God, they are one. They are unique in their family. They are unique in the area they relate in the town. They are unique. When you see them walk by, you know that they are, those are a couple. They are unique from the rest of the world. The way the husband relates to the wife is not the same thing he relates to his parents. Because he is now in a unique relationship. That's what Jesus is praying here. That you and I, we will relate to one another in a unique way. Because we are in the body of Christ. That there may be one. Three times. This is the heart of the Lord's prayer. This is the oneness that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was praying. He desires that we be one. He desires that we be different from the rest of mankind. That we stand out. When people look at us, they will know that we belong to Christ. He knows the implication of diversity. Diversity. He knew. He saw Gentiles coming in too. And he was praying that this church would be a unique unit. And he prayed that there will be one. In this oneness that the Lord prayed here, particularly the racial issue, the social issue, there are three things that divide the church. Three things. One is race. Two is social status. And three is gender. Those things will divide oneness. My sister Debbie said, I don't like to hear that story again, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Whenever she's here, she says she breaks her heart. My brother, my oldest brother, he went to Baraka before I came to U.S. His first visit here in America, he came to study engineering. In fact, they just found out that he was the first black man to earn a degree in Mississippi State University. In mechanical engineering. But when he came to study engineering, my brother loved the Lord so much. So he went to a church, a white church, from school. After the church, one of the deacons came to him and said, boy, I don't know where you came from, but I just want you to know We don't want you to come back. That's a church of Christ. The church that represents the body of Christ, isn't it? They saw something that doesn't belong to their body. That's a church. Just could you imagine what that did to my brother's heart? He thought he had met brethren in the Lord, but he met those who are different because they saw him different from them. That's what Jesus was praying here. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 3:27 and 28, for you are sons of God by faith in Christ. There's no more. What did he say? Read that. Let's read that. Maybe it will help us get the picture. And that's what Jesus is praying. There is no more racial distinction. Galatians 3:27. Because of our faith in the Lord, for all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's racial. There is neither slave nor free. That's social status. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That's what Jesus was praying here, that they may be one, unified in such a way that the world will look at them and say, wow, look at these people. Look at, they have Spanish, they have black, they have blue, they have green, they have all kinds of color. But when you look at them, they are just like one family. And they are attracted to us for Christ's sake. That was his prayer, that they may be one. He prayed. The fifth one, the unity of the church. He prayed for our unity. In verse 23. Principle. I have just a few principles here. One, purpose defines unity. Purpose defines unity. When God's glory is our purpose, our effort will be united or unified. When God's glory is our purpose, our effort will be unified. If what I'm trying to do is to glorify God, my sister is trying to glorify God, everybody is trying to glorify God here. Do you know what that will do? It will do four things. One, it will eliminate competition. It will eliminate competition because we're not competing with one another. We are working together to glorify him. Two, it will eliminate approbation and power lost. You're not looking for somebody to say, oh, what a good job. Well, you are different from us. No. You're not looking for anything but to glorify God. Whatever gift you have, you're not looking to do or show that you are better than any other person. And that's what Paul tells us. Don't look to yourself as better than the person behind you. The third thing you do, it will self-glorification, it will remove self. You're not trying to glorify yourself, but Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing, it will eliminate any tendency to destroy others. Because everyone is important. Everyone is important. So you're not here to destroy anyone. It's a team. Every person is playing their wing. If you destroy the person playing the left wing, you have nobody playing the left wing. You just destroy him. Through gossip. Malign. Now we have Face Your Book. You know what I'm talking about? This media system, Face Your Book. Yeah, that's what you can call it, Facebook, but it's Face Your Book. Whereby zim 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 zim. Getting crazy. Just trying to destroy your sister. Gossip, malign, judging. What's the purpose? When he's down, one member is down. It's out of the team. If his job or her job is to vacuum here, you come tomorrow, it's full of garbage. Because he's been destroyed. When purpose is defined, and if that purpose is for God's glory, whatever you do, you always think in terms of God's glory. Last, he desires his love to be in us. Verse 26, that my love may be in them. And that prayer was answered. His love has been poured through us through the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. The love of Christ has been poured to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The same love that Jesus had for the church, we now have. The same love through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we can love one another in a unique way, that it will attract the world to the church for God's glory. This is the purpose of our being here. No other reason. Any reason is satanic. Thank you.
It is our custom to give those who are not sure where they're going to spend eternity the last portion of our service for them to recognize what salvation is. We normally bow our heads. I ask you to do that and close your eyes. The reason I ask you to do that is for privacy. There may be someone in this group. There may be someone that's live streaming that hears what Moses has told us, and it sounds good. But if they don't have Jesus Christ, then they'll never have the peace that they're looking for. The best news that has ever been heard is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. And he offers eternal life to anyone who will trust him alone for eternal life. Eternal life only comes as a gift. You cannot earn it. You can't deserve it. It's free. It costs Jesus Christ everything. And it's yours for the taking. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in His perfect work on the cross rather than your own work. And in that moment, you are born again. You become a royal family member of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. After that, the issue is to grow in grace and knowledge. You'll never have peace. You'll never have the opportunity of grace that God provides to glorify Him. You will go through life just going through the motions, and at the end, you'll be wondering, what is it all about? Is this it? Today is the day of salvation. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Moses coming to us today. We pray your blessings upon him and those with him wherever he travels, that you'll continue to open doors and your mighty word will go out like a mighty stream, and people will see the Son of God like they've never seen it before. They'll understand grace and that it will glorify you. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.